Good things are happening. You know, in times like this, we often have questions about the big question of why. And it comes up often with tragedies. I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 13 to look at a time of tragedy when people were asking similar questions. And what I'd like us to do tonight is take a look at how Jesus responded to the tragedies of His day. And you're going to find that His response was to a question that we commonly ask, but His response was different. He answered a question they really needed to be asking. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And He began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. You speak to us through the annals of time and across the ages. Your Word has a permanency and a steadfastness about it that these words were spoken 2,000 years ago, they apply to us today. Teach us, Father. Help us to learn. Help us to apply Your knowledge and Your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Two disasters had befallen the people of their day. One of them had been a disaster at the hands of humans, and the other had been a natural disaster. The first disaster was that this group of rebels who had risen up sometime earlier, declaring that they didn't see the reason or the right to have to pay taxes to the Roman Empire, they had followed after a man by the name of Judas of Galilee. And Judas of Galilee had led these different parts of the political empire in protest. In fact, there had even been at times some physical clashes with the Roman sword, but they knew the Roman sword was great, so they didn't really try to go head up against the Roman sword. But nevertheless, they were spreading the sedition through the land. And Rome, being the great empire that it was, often put down sedition with a heavy fist. And on this occasion, we have a man-made disaster. As these people gathered to make their annual sacrifices, as they slit the throats of the animals that they had brought as sacrifices to God, the Roman legion swarmed upon them and slit their throats, mixing their blood together. And the question came to Jesus, why did this happen? Why do tragedies happen? And the second disaster was not one that was man-made. It was not a disaster that was caused by the works of a group of people, but it was a disaster caused by a natural incident. Perhaps there was an earthquake, or perhaps there was some shifting of the soil. But on whatever the reason was, there was a structure that did not withstand and hold up and provide the support it was supposed to, and it fell and it killed that group of 18. And so you have these two disasters. You have the man-made and you have the natural. I was thinking it was so interesting that 4 years ago on Sunday, we commemorated the 4-year anniversary of a man-made disaster. Those towers in New York, planes had flown into them and they tumbled to the ground, killing over 3,000 people. A man-made disaster. And then 4 years later, we have a natural disaster, a storm that people can't control, and the man-made controls that they think can provide them security collapse, and people's lives are lost. And like them, we ask why. People are drawn to tragedy, it seems. If you watch the newspaper or watch the news or read the newspaper, you've probably been overwhelmed with the news. The Town Talk, our local newspaper, did an extra job of printing extra pages with photographs and stories and trying to get their arms around the breadth of the storm. For days and days and days on end, the news channels forgot about everything else that happened in the world and focused on one tragedy, Katrina. And our attention was captivated. And we asked the question, why do these kinds of things happen to people? The first most common, and I'm going to call it a misconception because I do believe that this is a misconception, is that people think that tragedy happens because of the sinfulness of the people that it happens to. And I would call this the Job's friend syndrome. You remember Job's friend came to him and said, Job, these things happen to you because you've got sin in your life and you need to repent. And we know that Job didn't have the horrible things in his life happening because of sin. The Bible says he was found upright in the sight of God. But Satan could find nothing in his life that he could find an interest. He had to get permission to put his hand on Job's life. And yet sometimes we will, like these, will say it must have been sin in their life. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say tragedies don't happen because of sin. Because I realize that every tragedy happens directly or indirectly because of sin. The sinfulness of this world, the sinfulness of this planet, the broken state that we're in is what causes these tragedies to happen. But my point of it is that we cannot and we must not think that God is sitting in heaven and looking down on earth and thinking to himself, you know, those people on the Gulf Coast are really especially sinful, so I'm just going to wipe them out. If that was what he was thinking, he's got a lot of other folks on his list that better be looking out. In fact, he must have jumped down the list somewhere because there's other folks that would be higher in our estimation of sin. My point is that Jesus answered this question in a different way. Look at what he said in verse number 2. Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Do you suppose that these Louisianians were greater sinners than all the other Louisianians because they suffered this fate? Do you suppose that these Mississippians were greater sinners than all the other Mississippians because they suffered this fate? Do you suppose that those New Yorkites? What is it? New Yorkers, thank you. Do you suppose that those New Yorkers are greater sinners than all the other New Yorkers so that they should suffer this tragedy? And look at what Jesus says. I tell you, no. The issue is not sin. The issue is not their greater sinfulness. The issue is the greater sinfulness of all of mankind. And so you've got to make it a practical issue. What must I do? And that's what Jesus does. He takes it from the philosophical. Look, Jesus is so good at this. He takes it out of the philosophical realm of why do bad things happen to good people? And he puts it in the practical realm. What must I do right now? How do I respond right now? And the practical response for you and for me when tragedies happen is I need to repent. I need to examine my life. I need to spend some time in self-examination. I need to come before the Lord and repent of those things in my life that are displeasing to Him. Philosophers wonder why. Jesus doesn't have time for the vain philosophies of men. He wants each one of us to come to this point where we have examined our life and we have responded to His call of repentance. You may not be crushed by a falling tower or drowned in the storm, but listen, death comes to everyone. Death is a visitor that will visit every home. It may not be a calamity, it may not be a tragedy, but death is the ultimate non-judgmental, non-prejudicial, even-handed, fair entity of all that we would have. Death doesn't care how old you are, how young you are, doesn't care how rich or how poor, doesn't care if you live on the north side, south side, east side, or west side. And so my response is repent. This is what Jesus has called us to. Now, what is repentance? Well, we know when you look at Scripture that repentance, that Hebrew word, that Greek word for repentance, they mean to a change of mind. So let's talk about just for a minute this change of mind. This change of mind, I believe, happens in different levels. I want you to see if you can identify with some of these. The first of all is that mental change of mind where we realize, we acknowledge, we come to the point of recognizing that what sin is. And we begin to see it as God sees it. We begin to see the impact that it has and the horror that it causes and the separation that it brings. That mental change of mind. We begin to think differently about sin. And then there's the second way that a change takes place is not just a mental change, but it is an emotional change. We begin to feel sorrow. Not just sorry we got caught, but true sorrow for the pain that our actions have caused. And then comes a physical change. A physical changing based on that mental and that emotional wrangling of change in our life where we actually make a conscious choice and physically change. Jesus said, I'm telling you, unless you repent, unless you change, unless you are repentant, unless you mentally and emotionally and physically in all realms of your life change, there's going to be some tragedy and some perishing that's going to happen because all will die and all will stand before the throne of God. But here's the thing. I taught from this passage 4 years ago. I remember vividly looking at this passage after September 11, 2001, and in this place and in this group, I shared these truths that I've just gotten through sharing with you about how we respond to tragedy and how we have to make sure we don't have a better than thou or a holier than thou attitude. We have to make sure that we don't have this attitude of, well, they must have been worse sinners than we are. We need to have a time of self-examination and introspection and reflection and let each one examine himself before God. But I didn't really fully grasp the next thing that Jesus said, but this is all tied in together. When Jesus got through saying these practical truths, He gave them a story. He gave them a parable so that they could understand what He was really saying. And He tells the story, if you'll allow me just to remind you in my words, of the guy who has a vineyard. And it's come time for the crops to be harvested. It's come time, the trees have come to maturity. And he walks to his vineyard and he sees tree after tree after tree that's bearing fruit. They're wonderful. They're beautiful, succulent, juicy, delicious. I haven't had supper yet. Figs. You can tell. And he sees this tree and this tree and this tree. And each one is doing so well. And he comes to one tree and there's not a single fig on that tree. Not a single fruit at all. And he's a little frustrated, but he thinks to himself, well, you know, this is just the first year that it should have put fruit. The other ones are all putting fruit. I'm going to give it another year. I'm going to give it a little more time. And another year goes by, and he comes back to inspect his orchard. He comes back to inspect the vineyard, and he walks through, and he sees, oh, look how good. This is even better than last year. And this tree is even more fruitful. And look at this one. This has got bigger. And he comes to that same tree. And he scratches his head and he thinks, no, wait a minute. Was this the tree that didn't give any fruit last year? And he looks at his records and sure enough, that's the same tree. Wow. What am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give it one more chance. I'll give it one more chance. And he goes about his way and he does his business for a year and he comes back at the end of the year and he makes his inspection and he is impressed with the bountiful harvest of his vineyard. Man, his vine dresser has done a wonderful job. This little farmer that he's hired to keep over that has done a tremendous job. These trees are fruitful. Their leaves are beautiful. Their harvest is plentiful. And he comes to that same tree. And this time he remembers, because when he was walking to the vineyard this year, he was thinking, you know what, I'm going to check on that tree. I've already given it two chances. I gave it the first year. I gave it the second year. It better have some fruit. And when he gets to that tree, he's frustrated because there's no fruit. He's upset. He's got to the point where he said, you know what? This is a waste of time. It's wasting the ground. It's taking up space. I could have some other tree planted here that would give me fruit. And he tells the vine dresser, cut it down, rip it out, throw it away, burn it. It's had every chance I'm going to give it. And the vine dresser shows us the heart of God. It shows us the intercessory activity of Jesus Christ on your behalf and on my behalf. And look at what the vine dresser says in verse number 8, he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for one more year, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. Give me, please, just one more chance. You see in the verse above, in verse 7, he says, I came looking for this fig tree for 3 years and I haven't found any. It's not even useful to hold the space in the ground. But Jesus, who is ever patient, who is ever loving, who is ever compassionate, demonstrates the patience of God in this man, this vineyard keeper. Give me one more chance. Give me one more chance. I'll dig. I'll plant. I'll dig. I'll scrape. I'll weed. I'll put some extra manure in it. I'll put some extra fertilizer in it. Next year, I think you'll see a harvest. This is a wonderful scripture. I'd like you to hold your place here and look at one in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is trying to communicate to a group of people who are wondering why Jesus hasn't returned yet. In 2 Peter chapter 3, people are beginning to wonder, haven't we heard that Jesus is coming soon? Jesus is coming soon. Morning or night or noon. Anybody ever heard that song? All right, a couple of you. And so people are saying, you know, we've been singing that for a long time. And our parents have sung that song. And our grandparents have sung that song. And he's not back yet. When's he coming back? And in verse number 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so Jesus shows us the heart of God in that vineyard keeper who says to the owner, who has every right to cut out the tree and burn it. Jesus shows us the heart of God when he says, give me one more chance. Give me one more year. Just one more year. Now, Jesus ends the parable there. We don't know what happened next year. And this is the point he was making to these people, to his own disciples, that God is patient and God gives these chances and he holds back his judgment and he pulls back his anger. And every now and then, yeah, we see the results of sin in the world, a fallen tower here, a massacre there, a hurricane here, a tornado there. We see the evidences of sin, but God is withholding the fury. God is withholding the wrath. He is holding out one more year. One more chance. The ultimatum is given. Production or destruction. This is what God's looking for in this story. And I want you to see what he does. If you'll go back with me to Luke chapter number 13. I want you to see what he says he does in verse number 8. He does a couple of things in order to bring this tree to fruitfulness. The first thing he says, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a tree. You can be any kind of tree you want to be. A little poetry in there. It didn't cost you anything. I want you to imagine for a moment you are a tree Whether you are a pine or you are a maple or you are an oak, perhaps even just a lowly mesquite, and you're enjoying your life and things are okay. No, you're not productive. No, you're not giving off fruit. No, you. But you know, life is good because you just don't have to do anything. Nothing's been demanded of you. Nothing's been requested of you. You are just simply existing. Now, you should be putting off fruit, but you haven't been. There are some things that you should be doing, but you haven't been. And the vineyard keeper shows up with a shovel. Now, you're a tree. You can't run away. It's not like you're going to uproot yourself and go plant yourself in the next yard. And he takes that shovel and he puts it a little bit into the ground. And you think, that wasn't so bad. He takes that shovel and he hits it on the ground close to the base of where of your life. Close to the base of your life. He takes that shovel and he hits it into the ground. And you think, that wasn't too bad. I can handle that. And then he lifts up his foot and he puts it on the blade. And he shoves that shovel down next to your heart. And all of a sudden, your life is disrupted. Parts of your small tendrils of roots that have started to shoot out are cut off. And you feel pain. You weep. Sap runs down the side. And your back arches as you feel the vibrations near your root system. Somebody's trying to get your attention. Somebody's trying to get your attention. And that shovel comes out and you think, whew, I'm so glad that's over with. Thank God for predestination. And then you feel, and the foot comes down, boom, shoving that shovel down next to your root system. And you cry out again, why me, oh God? What have I done to deserve this? And the shovel comes out and you think, it's over with. And then the shovel goes back in and you cry out, oh God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll preach, I'll sing, I'll shout, I'll dance, I'll even go to church. And the shovel comes out and you think, I got by one more time. And you go back to normal living. And the shovel comes in and you holler and the shovel goes out and you relent. And the shovel goes in and God gets your attention for a moment and the shovel comes out and you're back to business as usual. So what's the next thing that happens? I can't say it the way that I would like to say it to get your attention. So I'm not going to. He uses the kind word. Fertilizer. Fertilizer comes into your life. And where you thought you had healed over from that broken place where the shovel had pierced and cut and caused pain, all of a sudden there is stinging and there is burning because when fertilizer comes, it burns. And it... I'll get Brother Robert up here to tell you how fertilizer works. I don't have a clue how fertilizer works. I've never been a tree. Never interviewed a tree on TV, on radio, or off of the newspaper. But I'm just imagining. I said, imagine you're a tree. The cutting comes. And then the fertilizer comes. And the burning comes. And you know, if you drop too much fertilizer on a certain area, you know what you will do to that area? You will kill it. And death comes. But after death comes life. I'll never forget. When I was a teenager, we lived in Village Green subdivision out 28, and my neighbor across the street was going to put fertilizer in his yard. And he had the fertilizer machine thingy. I'm sure there's a word for it. Spreader. Thank you very much. And he had it set up right next to his driveway, and he took his bag of fertilizer and he poured it into his machine spready thingy. And when he did, somehow he lost the handle on that bag and emptied half the contents of that bag right next to the spreader. And there was a pile of fertilizer about this tall and about this big around. And so he scooped up the best he could that fertilizer, but there were still some left in that grass. And I remember, I can to this day vividly remember watching, not watching, but seeing over a period of days, that grass died. And the rest of his yard was green and the rest of his yard looked good, but there was one ugly brown patch right next to his driveway where everybody could see it in plain sight. Everybody could see that ugly spot of death, of destruction, where that nitroglyceride or whatever stuff is in there. What is it, Brother Robert? Nitrous oxide, nitros, who knows what? Nitrogen, there we go. Had gone in and everything else, and it just had burned the ground. It burned the ground. It devastated the ground, destroyed the ground. And here's this beautiful lawn with this dead patch where the fertilizer has come. But you know what happened next spring? The following spring, he had a patch of grass that would grow so much and so green and so tall that it looked like his grass had a wart. It looked like his yard had a wart because there was one spot where all the rest of the grass was level. And 2 days after he mowed, there'd be this big mound of grass. Why? Because after the death comes life. Fertilizer brings death in order to bring life. And that's what this gardener is saying. Yes, I'll do some cutting. Yes, I'll do some digging. Yes, I'll even do some killing in order to bring forth life. And this is what God's doing for us. This is what God is going to do in our lives if we don't produce the fruit. Now, the beautiful thing to me is that Jesus tells the story and leaves it with the man saying, if you'll give me one more year, I'll get you some fruit. But if you don't, we'll cut it down. Now, can you imagine with me, this is not in the Bible. This is not in the Bible. But would you imagine with me for a moment next year? When the vineyard owner comes back? It's possible that the next year there was no fruit and he cut it down. It's possible. Planted another tree. It's possible. It's also entirely possible that the next year it drew fruit. That it put out fruit. It's entirely possible that it did. There's a third possibility I want you to consider. The third possibility is that when the vineyard owner comes back and he sees the tree, though it's been worked and though it's been massaged, it still hasn't produced fruit. He says to the vineyard keeper, cut it down, throw it away. And the vineyard keeper says, can you give me just one more year? Can you give me just one more year? I'm not telling you it happened, but I'm saying it's possible because it's the character of God. Do you remember when God was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Not just for the impropriety of sins that were there, but because of their proud heart, and because they didn't take care of the poor, and because they treated each other with disrespect, and God's anger was kindled against them, and He's ready to destroy. And Abraham says, God, if we can just find 50 righteous men in that city, will you spare it? And God says, for 50, I would spare the city. And Abraham says, Lord, if we can just find 40, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, well, for 40, I'll spare the city. And Abraham says, Lord, if we can just find 30 righteous men, if we can just find 20, we can just find... And every time mercy is requested, mercy is given. But there does come up a cutoff point. I love mercy and I love grace. And God pours it out and He gives it. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you're sitting here tonight, you have been a recipient of God's mercy. Every one of us has received His grace. Every one of us. Now, maybe we felt the cutting. And maybe we felt the burning. And maybe we've even felt the death. But we've been given one more year. The tree was given another year. I want to ask you, I'm going to close with this question. What are you going to do with your year? What are you going to do with your year? If you are like this tree, if I am like this tree. If there have been areas of my life that have not been fruitful and the owner, the master, the vineyard keeper has come and he's looked and he has been displeased with the production and he's ready to destroy and tear out that area, and yet mercy is given. And the statement is made, one more year. What am I going to do with that year? What would I do with that year? I could ask you to give me some ideas. I have a feeling that some of you would say things like, I'd read my Bible more. or I'd pray more. Some of you might would say, I'd love more. Some of you might would say, I would live more. And I like that answer because I think too many times we exist and we don't live. Some of you might say, I would give more. That'd be all right. Some of you might would say, I'd witness more. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, that's what we ought to be doing. Because you see, we have been given. We don't know how much more time, but we have been given time. No one knows. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1 says this to us plainly and clearly. If you would look with me. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You don't know whether tomorrow is going to bring the end of your one more year. You don't know if tomorrow is not the 365th day since the vineyard keeper measured and tested and found the produce lacking. In James chapter number 4, I want you to see this scripture. She'll put it up on the board behind me. James chapter number 4. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I believe that for some, the one more year has begun. I don't mean that ominously. I don't mean that threateningly at all. But I believe it's important that we do what Jesus said we do. When we're confronted with tragedies, and we've had tragedies, those of us who have not been touched by the tragedy, those of us who have been removed from the towers of New York or the storms of Mississippi and South Louisiana, those of us who have not been physically affected, personally touched, should hear what Jesus says. Not why did these things happen, but practically what we should do is examine ourselves and repent if there are things that need to be repented of. If there are areas that we have let run wild so that true fruit has not been born, if there are areas that we have allowed through laxness or through laziness or through lack of self-control or through just plain sin, we've allowed God to be dishonored, He says we should repent. I think part of the parable of the story is indeed the grace and the mercy of the one more year. But also part of the parable is that we don't know when that year is up. I was going to ask us as we close tonight, this is perhaps a little more sobering than we normally are on a Wednesday night, but if you would just bow your heads with me. I want us just to bow our hearts and bow our heads for a moment. I'm going to ask you to pray something similar to what I'm praying. Your own words and your own thoughts, but just something similar. Father, we're so grateful for the time that you've given us. We recognize that we have been blessed to be in this place this night. We've been given the gift of life. Thank you. But we do pray, as David prayed, that you would search us, that you would examine us. Search my heart, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. Know my motives. That you would reveal those things to me that are not pleasing to you. Lord, as I mentally become aware of my failures and my displeasures where I've displeased you, and as I emotionally grapple with the pain that this has caused. Pray that you will quicken me and strengthen me to physically walk away. Change my life to walk away from the sin and toward you, that my life might be honoring to you in every way. Lord, help us, help me. To be fruitful for you. To bear fruit for eternal life. To bear fruit of your Spirit. To bear fruit of salvation. That my life, my lifestyle, my words, my deeds, my actions would bring honor to you. That I might know what it is to live abundantly, just as you said you came to give us life in abundance. Not just existence, but abundant living. Help me to walk in service to you and to you through serving others. Help me to walk in forgiveness, both seeking it when I've wronged someone and giving it when someone has wronged me. Help me to walk in love. And patience, long suffering. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Grant the gift of repentance. It's a gift that you give. Lord, I know it's not polite to ask for something. If you're giving gifts, we shouldn't ask the giver for, well, I want this or I want that. But Lord, grant us, I pray. Repentance. Give us that gift. That life might spring forth out of death. That victory might come forth out of sorrow. That rejoicing might come from ashes. That you might be glorified in our lives. Just continue to pray whatever's on your heart to the Lord. And now, Lord, my prayer is this. How can I glorify you? How can I glorify you, Lord? Teach me. Instruct me. I will learn. Give me opportunity to glorify you. Let my life reflect the radiance of your glory. Let my life bring attention to you and to your love. I want to glorify you. I want to lift you up. Oh, how I want to glorify you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.